I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 69. That's the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69, if you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, you'll find it on page 566. That's 566. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud the life and truth that are in God's Word, recorded for us in Holy Scripture, according to Psalm 69, beginning with verse 30, and continuing to the end of the psalm through verse 36. Psalm 69, verses 30 through 36. As you know by now, this is Thanksgiving Sunday here in Canada. Once again, happy Thanksgiving. Thank you. We're starting well. That's good. But because my family and I are Americans, even after more than 5 years here, it just doesn't seem like Thanksgiving to us. Though this recent weather is helping us a lot to get there. It's the same idea, I know. Turkey and all the fixins, though you may not say all the fixins. But it's a different month. A full month and a half early from our perspective, and most importantly, well, maybe not most importantly, but no football all day and into the evening, and that is tragic. Nevertheless, it's Thanksgiving in Canada, and I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I'm going to preach on the topic of Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Sunday. This might seem a little strange to you, but I've got this thing about not letting the Hallmark card company determine our preaching schedule. I know that Thanksgiving isn't created by Hallmark, and I know that Hallmark didn't create Thanksgiving, unlike some of the other made-up holidays that I'm quite sure Hallmark did just make up to sell another line of cards and gifts. Now, I'm not intending to beat up on Hallmark. They do what they do in an excellent and honorable way, I'm sure. And I might add that my wife loves to get a Hallmark card on the rare occasion that I think of getting her a card from the Hallmark card company. I do need to be careful here, though. At our church in Iowa, I said something very similar to that, only to realize, almost immediately, that I had a very good and devoted employee of the local store of the Hallmark card company sitting right in front of me. The good news is that Katie Meissner is still talking to me. The bad news is that the local Hallmark store in Knoxville closed down not too long after that. I had nothing to do with it, though. There may be a more honest reason that I haven't normally preached on Thanksgiving Sunday, and that is expressing thanksgiving and gratitude are not strong suits of mine. It's not that I don't feel gratitude or that I'm not thankful, like some sort of wretched ingrate thinking that I've been owed something. That's not it. I am thankful and often toward both God and other people. The problem, my problem, isn't usually with being thankful. Frequently, my problem is expressing gratitude and thanksgiving, both to God and also to other people, even to the point that when I do try to express gratitude appropriately, it can get awkward. Have you ever had that experience when someone is going out of his or her way to express gratitude to the point where you want to say, "Dude, I get it. Let's move on, okay?" Or, "This is getting a little weird." Well, sometimes I'm that guy. More often, though, the situation is much worse. Because of the awkwardness of it that's coming from inside of me, it has nothing to do with other people, I just don't express the gratitude that I'm feeling or that I should be feeling at all. Or I just don't stop and choose to make the effort, awkward or not, to do what would be an appropriate expression of thanksgiving. Here in our text this morning, the psalmist, in, again, a difficult circumstance, is making the choice to thank God, to praise him, to respond because of God's grace and mercy in thanksgiving and gratitude. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud God's word in Holy Scripture, beginning with verse 30 of Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30, through the end of the psalm. Join me as we declare God's word aloud. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with his horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. May God bless us by the reading of his word, Psalm 69, verses 30 through 36. Let's pray together. God, our Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that you would speak to us clearly, that you would speak to us personally, through your word, by your spirit. As we celebrate this season of Thanksgiving, this being Thanksgiving Sunday, tomorrow being the actual observed holiday, I pray, Lord, that you would give us just a bit of insight of what true thanksgiving and gratitude are and how we rightly express them as responses to your grace and your mercy to us. I pray that you would remove anything from our minds and our hearts that would hinder us from hearing you, and that you would allow us to know the truth and the life that come by the true and living God, the once crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore, going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive! I can't believe you're alive! This is awesome! Andrew, get out of the boat! Come on!
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter, you said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Thanksgiving and gratitude as response to God's grace and mercy. Something I want to deal with right up front as we get into our text this morning is that it is, in fact, possible to be truly thankful to a loved one or for a loved one, for example, and it not be a response to God's grace and mercy, at least consciously. Unbelievers, in other words, can be truly thankful and express sincere gratitude. Christians do not have a corner on the Thanksgiving and gratitude markets. Anyone and everyone can be thankful, and everyone can express gratitude, and in fact, everyone should do so. But I also want to quickly say that whether for believers or unbelievers, all expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude that are not rooted in God's grace and mercy and direct responses to Him are lesser forms of thanksgiving and gratitude. It might be better and more accurate for me to say it like this, and also for us to think of it in this way. Such expressions, which are not responses to God, will not only be lesser, but they also will always be infinitely incomplete. They may well be true. They might be very sincere, and I want to be clear about that. But such expressions of lesser thanksgiving and gratitude may be all that we can do because we don't know any better, or we don't know how to respond to God's grace and mercy. And nevertheless, expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude, however expressed, that are not also responses to God's grace and mercy, will always and forever be infinitely incomplete. And they'll always be infinitely incomplete because they do not recognize and they are not responses to the one true and living God, the living Lord, the creating and saving God, who is also, as our big brother James put it so well, the giver of all good things. Hear these words. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Before we go any further, I'd like to refer you to your bulletins on the back. There you will have our central truth of the message, which Saxon was very good to put up a bit ago that I forgot to cover before we read our text. But let's return back there as we think about God being the giver of every good and perfect gift, and what this text and this message is intended to communicate. Here it is, our central truth of the message: all true thanksgiving and gratitude. All true thanksgiving and gratitude. That is, it's not infinitely incomplete. It is, in fact, complete because it's completed in God. All true thanksgiving and gratitude flow from hearts, minds, and lives responding to God's grace and mercy, which he himself secured for us in Christ and by Christ. One more time, all true thanksgiving and gratitude flow from hearts, minds, and lives responding to God's grace and mercy, which he, that is God, secured for us in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And you may want to ask the question, aren't we in the Psalms and you're talking about God fulfilling these things in Christ? Yes, I am, and we'll get to that. In the Old Testament, any time there is a reference to the salvation of the Lord, it is looking forward to Christ. We, obviously, on this side of the cross and Pentecost, are looking back to the cross. Both of them are pointing in the same direction and reach their fulfillment at the same point. And that is in Christ Jesus on the cross. So I'd like for us to consider together what it might mean for us to elevate our expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude. To elevate them. Whether for a gift given or a spouse found or friendship proved or a job secured or salvation gained. But let's think about elevating our expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude as responses directly to God's grace and mercy. Because here's the thing, they're all the same. They come from the same source. If God is the giver of all good things, every perfect and good gift, then he is the source of everything that we ever could be and should be thankful for. Every person that we are grateful for, every gift that we are thankful for, God is the source of every good and perfect gift. And this exposes just one of the fallacies of any separation of the secular and the sacred. Biblically speaking, which we are this morning, there is no such distinction. God owns it all. He is the source of all that there is. And so when we're talking this morning about expressing thanksgiving and gratitude, let's focus on what it would mean to respond to God's grace and mercy in thanksgiving and gratitude. Even for unbelievers who will not recognize God as God or even acknowledge him, still, God is the giver of all good things because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Okay, so now let's look at our text there in Psalm 69. Beginning with verse 30, I'll be reading from this point forward from a text that's a bit different from yours because it's more literal. It's the English Standard Version. And I will highlight a couple of differences in the text, but I think that it will be close enough for us to get it. And the first thing that I'd like for us to see in these first couple of verses, verses 30 and 31, is number one in your listening guide. And here it is. Attitudes and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude. Attitudes and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude are decisions. They're decisions. We decide to have a thankful and grateful attitude. We decide to express thanksgiving and gratitude. And their decisions to respond to God as God in worship and in praise. Look there at verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. He even states it as a decision of his will. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But one thing that is very important for us, as we saw in Psalm 42 a couple of weeks ago, there are a number of songs that we would even hear these days that come from Psalm 69. And I may highlight those couple of points, and you may hear them in your head before I even get there. But let's understand that the psalmist here, as in Psalm 42, is dealing with difficult circumstances. He is not enraptured by his sense of God's presence and power in his life at that moment. In fact, he is in dire circumstance. And he chooses, he makes a decision to have an attitude and also to express thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Look at verse 1. It starts out in an incredibly dire place. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. See, he is not in this place of enraptured worship and praise in the temple. Once again, we are in this place with the psalmist where we can't see God. We can't hear God. We can't feel God. In fact, he says, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. So once again, we see this need to step out of our circumstances and choose to respond to God as God. Attitudes and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude are largely decisions to respond to God as God in worship and in praise. He goes on in verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. So now he's gone from this place of overwhelmed need externally to an overwhelming need internally. He's confessing his own sin. Verse 9, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and alien to my mother's son. So he goes from this place of being overwhelmed externally to being overwhelmed internally because of his own sin, his own wrongdoing, the obstacles that he himself can put in the path of others on their way to him, to God, this is your fault. I'm bearing this reproach because of you. Answer me, is his point. And attitudes and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude are decisions, regardless of our circumstance, to respond to God as God in worship and praise. And back at verse 30 and 31, we see him making these decisions. Despite everything that he's gone through and is in fact going through, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And he realizes in this moment that this is not merely a religious response. This is a response of faith, of belief, of trust. So he says in verse 31, this will please the Lord, this what? Well, his praising the name of God with a song, his magnifying him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. He's talking here about the recurrent sacrifices that are offered in the temple on behalf of God's people that have to be offered over and over and over again. And so people misunderstood and they thought that's what saves them rather than faith in the one to whom they are offering the sacrifice. It's true for us. We can get into that place where we misunderstand that we think that our religious expressions about God save us. The scripture is very clear. In both Old and New Testaments, nobody's religion ever saved anyone. It's faith in God. It's trusting him no matter what, in the good days and the bad. There's a second thing that we can take from this text, and here it is, worship and praise. A lot of blanks in this one, I apologize for that. Worship and praise. Thanksgiving and gratitude flow freely. Now, I wrestled with that word. How do I communicate this? Flow freely. Because even this psalmist is having trouble. My eyes grow dim with waiting on the Lord, right? And so freely seems a bit like an overstatement, except that here today we have a resource that the psalmist didn't have, at least not in the general sense. We now have within us the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's appropriate and accurate to say it this way today, looking back at the cross and at Pentecost, where God will not only be among us, but in us by his Holy Spirit, worship and praise, thanksgiving and gratitude flow freely from those who experience the salvation of the Lord and who continue to seek him. Here's the question, how are we doing? Are worship and praise, thanksgiving and gratitude flowing freely from us to him? Or are there barriers in the road? Look with me at verse 32 and 33. When the humble see it, now here's one of those places where in the NIV, I wish they'd just translate what's there. They removed a word. It's not that it's a bad translation, and this happens with translations all the time, but they deemed it not relevant. So here's how it literally reads in verse 32, and compare it with what you've got there in the NIV. When the humble see it, they will be glad. Well, it poses the question, what is it? Because it's in the text. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts, here's another difference, let your hearts revive. This has been changed to the NIV, to let your hearts live. I think that misses the meaning. This is God's people needing revival. We need to know that God is with us and for us once again. And so we hear these words, when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. There's that place, and anyone who has been a Christian for any time at all knows that there was that enthusiasm and that freshness and that faith that flowed right out of our hearts, and we were ready to tell anybody and everybody and at any cost what had just happened to us, and that wanes after a while, doesn't it? I remember the first person I witnessed to, and I didn't know I was witnessing to her, but I had just recently become a Christian. I became a Christian on June 30th, 1991, so just a little over 21 years ago. And I was in the Army. I was a platoon leader, and one of my colleagues walked in the office, a friend of mine. She had been a friend of mine. She and her husband became very good friends of mine after this. They actually began to attend the church where I was saved and all of that. But she walked in the door, and I said, "Stephanie, you'll never believe what happened." "Okay, what happened?" "I received Jesus as my Savior yesterday." I remember the look on her face was, she didn't know whether to run or to listen. Here's the point. I didn't care. I was giving an honest, sincere testimony to the risen Lord. And I knew he was risen because now he was within me. I knew it. That was 21 years ago. And I have to say to you that I haven't been that enthusiastic in my testimony all that while. And so I prefer this translation not only because it's more literal, but because I think it really gets at the meaning. God's people need to be revived. We come into circumstances that drain away our hope and drain away our faith, and we need to know that God is still there and he's still for us and he's still in us. Revive us, O God. Verse 33, "For the Lord hears the needy." Are there any needy here today? I'm needy. Two hands up, both feet. And one of the tragedies of our lives today is that we have less and less need of God. At least obvious need. We have everything we need. We have more than we want. Never mind the fact that we still want more. And there's less and less obvious neediness. And in fact, we have gotten to the point where we want to hide the neediness that we have. It's quite irregular for anyone to actually express our neediness. "Hi, I'm Mark. I'm needy. Can you help me?" That's a very humble person and a very needy person, usually in dire straits before we get to that point, because we want to express strength and wholeness and that we've got it together. And we forget what is repeated a couple of times in Scripture. Brother James, again, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, this very important truth that we need to deal with, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is the point. All of us are needy. Do we know it? Will we submit ourselves to the one who is the source of every provision for our need? Because here's the truth, "For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Worship and praise, thanksgiving and gratitude flow freely from those who experience the salvation of the Lord," because we have come to that place where we know that if God does not save us, we are lost. If God does not intervene on our behalf, all hope is gone. "And who continue to seek him." It's not a one-time deal. Relationship with God is not an event. It's an ongoing pursuit throughout our entire lives. There's a third thing. Here it is. All of creation. All of creation, including especially God's covenant people, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. All of creation, including especially God's covenant people, and all those who receive God's grace and mercy will praise the Lord together. Now we're going to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament here in just a second, but I want us to read just what this says from verse 34 through the first half of verse 35. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. All of creation, including especially God's covenant people and all those who receive God's grace and mercy, will praise the Lord together. And here in the Old Testament, God's covenant people is, as almost certainly we know, the nation of Israel. God called them out from darkness into his marvelous light and gave them exactly the same purpose that we have today, and that is to be a light to the nations. That has never changed. But that's for them. What about for us? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Some of you already know where we're headed. Verse 26 and following, this is the institution of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion between the Lord and his disciples. And if we have been bought by the blood of Jesus, if we've been reborn by the Spirit of God, this includes us. Now, as they were eating, that is Jesus and his disciples, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." In another, one of the other Gospels, it actually quotes him as the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And what is the point? The point is that God continues to have an everlasting covenant with his people, and that now includes us by the blood of Jesus. And so if we read Psalm 69, verses 34 and the first part of 35 correctly, all of creation, including especially God's covenant people, and all those who receive God's grace and mercy will praise the Lord together. Question, are you a member of God's covenant people? You see, Jesus' blood instituted a new covenant between God and his people. The covenant people of Israel in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. We now look backward to the cross, but both covenants fulfilled in the same person at the same point, and that's the cross. Question, are you one of God's new covenant people? If so, then we all should begin now, and we all will look forward to a time when we all worship and praise the Lord together. Responses of thanksgiving and gratitude to his grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, which, as you know, is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I'm only kidding. God's word is all true, and it's all powerful, and it's all necessary. As you know, Romans 8 just speaks to me profoundly. And this is one of the reasons why. Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 18. And this is a very close parallel with what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 69. My eyes grow dim for waiting on the Lord, he says. The water is up to my neck. The flood is overwhelming me. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, for Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, his present time, our present time, when however long there is time, that's what he's talking about. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. What was that? The creation waits with eager longing or expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. Check that out. The entire creation is waiting for those to be revealed who are truly God's adopted people, his covenant people. Verse 20, he's not finished. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Watch this now, verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All creation, including especially God's covenant people and all those who receive God's grace and mercy, will praise the Lord together. I need to move quickly. Number 4, God's grace and mercy and our thanksgiving and gratitude expressed by his people result in a compelling testimony to the world of the salvation of the Lord. One more time, God's grace and mercy and thanksgiving and gratitude expressed by his people result in a compelling testimony of the salvation of the Lord. Look with me there at the second half of verse 35 and through verse 36. Beginning there at verse 35, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, watch this now, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Here's the question, what is it? We first saw it in verse 32. I know it's not in the NIV, but it's here in the Hebrew text. It's there. And in this text, the English Standard Version, it is faithfully retained. When the humble see it, they will be glad. What is it? Jumping down to verse 35. And people shall dwell there and possess it. What is it? Verse 36, the offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. What is it? Because it's not obvious here. And I would suggest that there are probably three. There may be more, but I'm only bright enough to think of three possibilities. Number one, it could be God himself. Why do I say that? Because the particle in Hebrew translated as it is who, not W-H-O, but the Hebrew word who, and it means either he or it. And the only way to distinguish between he and it from the Hebrew text is context. So there is the possibility that this is a reference to God himself. I don't think it is, but that's a possibility. Second possibility, it could be a reference to the praise and thanksgiving that we've seen all along. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So it may be a reference to our praise and thanksgiving. It. Problem is there, a little bit, it's singular. Praise and thanksgiving, those are two things. He goes on to say something very similar. When the humble see it, okay, see what? Our praise and thanksgiving? Maybe, but I don't think so. So that's number two. Number three, and I think this is it, look at verse 29. Again, so that we get the context here, he's continuing on this mournful plea. But I am afflicted and in pain. Watch this now. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I think the it is the salvation of the Lord. Why do I believe that? Well, it's a recurrent theme from verse 39 through the end of the psalm. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. These are responses to him. I will praise the name of God. Which God? The one who lets his salvation set us on high. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This, what? This. Well, the thanksgiving and praise, yes, will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Verse 32, when the humble see it, there's the first thing, see it. Our thanksgiving and praise? I don't think so. I think it's the salvation of the Lord. When the humble see the salvation of the Lord, they will be glad. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, let's continue on. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. What revives us? God himself and his salvation revives us. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. He provides his salvation to his people. As a result, as a response, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save. There it is, a second time. God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there, that is in Zion and Judah, and possess it, the salvation of the Lord. Does it fit? We continue on. The offspring of his servants shall inherit the salvation of the Lord. And those who love his name shall dwell in the salvation of the Lord. God's grace and mercy and thanksgiving and gratitude expressed by his people result in a compelling testimony, even to the world, of the salvation of the Lord. Even they will come to dwell in it. Finally, number five. You've seen it before. It's our central truth. I just want to reiterate the whole point, I believe, of this passage and certainly of this message. And here it is. All true thanksgiving and gratitude. I know there are lesser forms. I'm talking about complete thanksgiving and gratitude, not because we've expressed it completely. We could never do that, but because it finds its source and its endpoint in God. All true thanksgiving and gratitude flow from hearts, minds, and lives responding to God's grace and mercy, which he himself has secured for us in Christ Jesus by Christ Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was asked, how do you preach an Old Testament passage to New Testament people? He said this, I read the text and I make a beeline to the cross. For a text like this, that's exactly right. Because the salvation of the Lord was not with those people yet. They were looking for it. They were waiting for it. They were anticipating it. They were yearning for it. They were pleading for it. But they were looking forward to an event that had not yet occurred. We today have an advantage over them because there is an event that has already occurred, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for the sins of all who will come. Have you received the salvation of the Lord through the blood of Jesus? If not, the scripture is very helpful. It gives very helpful instruction. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And if we have, but we've lost sight, as the psalmist did. This is David, by the way. This is a psalm of David. In that place when he was pursued by his enemies, literally crying out to God, he may well have been in some dark cave. And it's easy for us to lose sight in the hustle and bustle of life. Things easily distract us these days. Then you need revival. I need revival. And by that, I don't mean a series of meetings. I mean what happens when God revives his people again. Himself. With himself. And by himself. You see, thanksgiving and gratitude truly are appropriately responses to God's grace and mercy. Anything else is lesser and infinitely incomplete. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we so infrequently respond to you in thanksgiving and gratitude, and I'm afraid even when we do, they're more words than substance. I know that's true for me. It's the right thing to do, and so we do it. We thank you for what you have done, and in many ways, the only thing we can ever do is thank you. We can't ever repay back the debt. Help us to be very sure about that. Help protect us from debtor religion that says that we have to repay you back. Our debt increases. The more grace we receive, the more in debt we are. And the only one who could satisfy the debt was Jesus on the cross. I am in more debt to you today than I was on June 30th, 1991, and I was in an infinite amount of debt then. Help us to understand that we are desperately needy people, and we are without hope and without God in the world apart from Christ Jesus. So help us to respond to your grace and mercy with attitudes and expressions of thanksgiving, of worship, and of praise. And help us to have, as a result, a compelling witness to the world, to the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.